comfort of Jesus Christ, what I would love for you to do is to know the fellowship of Jesus that I know. I would love for each of you to have that, to have this fellowship where Jesus said, look, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the way that God has for people to see God. It is through Jesus Christ. Okay, we are starting Isaiah chapter 5. So going through the book of Isaiah, starting now this morning on Isaiah chapter 5. And let's read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Let's read a portion of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it. And he also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. You see, in chapter 5, verse 1, Isaiah says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Three times, Isaiah refers to the Lord as my beloved or my well-beloved. Three times in verse 1. Isaiah loved God so much. He loved the Lord so much. Isaiah had this amazing relationship with God. In the book of Isaiah, we get a clear picture of the Trinity in the book of Isaiah. He alone gives us a picture of the virgin birth. Isaiah alone does give us a picture of the virgin birth. He alone gives us a picture of the suffering servant that is going to give himself for his people. He alone, of all the prophets, Isaiah alone. The prophecies of Isaiah are so clear concerning Jesus. It is in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah saw things that no other prophet saw. God would speak into Isaiah's ear. God revealed things to Isaiah that he didn't reveal to others. You see little hints of this by the other prophets. Here you see it so utterly clearly, to the point that prior to the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1930s, there were Jewish sages that said that that these words had been altered to make it look like this Christian view of the Messiah. Then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predate Jesus and confirmed that all of this had been written before the Lord was born on this earth, born in the flesh. But you know, Isaiah touched very closely to Jesus. He called him his beloved. And he said, let me sing a song now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He says, I'm going to sing him a song. Isaiah is now expressing this in song. Remember, we said Isaiah was the most fluent writer of the Old Testament. He was a very well-trained writer. Some of the prophets it was a lot rougher the way that they would write. Clearly, he was educated, and we had talked about this before. And you see that here. He could even sing this as a song. You know, I've never been able to sing well, and but my wife has all of her you know, in her language, in Urdu, they've translated all the 150 Psalms into Urdu song. So she learned the Psalms by singing them. And because of the way that language is with meter, it's much easier to compose a song around scriptural text. And so she learned the Psalms through singing them. And I hear her all the time singing, they call them zaburs, these songs. And she just delights in this. And I remember when I was in college, I lived with some Christian guys, and they would pull out their guitars and they would just worship God in song and enjoyed it so much. And they'd just sit there with their guitar for an hour, just worshiping God. This is what Isaiah is doing. He is very close to the Lord. He has this amazing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with the Lord Jesus. This is this relationship that we have. And we see a taste of this, because you say, you know, can a man see God? Can a man see God? And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. So God dwells in unapproachable light. That means you cannot approach God, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We cannot approach God. He is too magnificent. So who are these ones that the prophets have seen? This is the Messiah, Jesus. This is who they saw. This is why in John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? God becomes flesh in Jesus Christ. God becomes flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. We see God through Jesus Christ. When we see him, we see God. No man can see the Father. No man can see the Father and live. He dwells in unapproachable light. But God wants to have fellowship with us. How can he do this? He says, I will become a man and I will dwell among them. But if I come as a man, they will fear me. So I'll be born among them, so they won't fear me. And I'll teach them what it's like to have a relationship with me. And this is why John, it's described of the Apostle John, that he was the one on whom he would put his head on Jesus' shoulder. There was this real closeness between them. And in those cultures, that is totally permissible. And I remember I had an Indian pastor when I was an undergraduate. I had an Indian pastor. And sometimes he would come and take me by my hand and start walking with me, holding my hand. And I felt kind of funny because you know, in the U.S., you just don't do that very much. And I guess now you can do it. But, at 40 years ago, you couldn't do it. And he'd hold my hand and he'd start walking. But those of you who are from India, you know what I'm talking about. That's totally permissible. And that's just a show of love. And so he'd hold my hand and he'd start walking, and I felt terribly uncomfortable. But in those cultures, it was fine. He put his head, he was the one, that's how it was described. He was so close to Jesus. And he is the one, it is John that writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, this is how he starts out. 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He writes this for our joy, to have this closeness of relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is so good. Isaiah knows this goodness of the Messiah. Isaiah knows this goodness. This is the one who Isaiah sees. This is the one to whom Isaiah relates as a friend. This is the one who speaks into Isaiah's ear. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. He is the mediator, always been the mediator between God and man. He is the one who does this. The comfort of Jesus Christ, what I would love for you to do is to know the fellowship of Jesus that I know. I would love for each of you to have that, to have this fellowship where Jesus said, look, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the way that God has for people to see God. It is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the best in every way. And I'll tell you that when I think back, when Jesus first, his presence filled my room when I accepted him when I was 18 years old as a first semester freshman in college, that presence of Jesus and to know him, he has become to me like an old friend. So much I remember praying for grace and help that first year that I knew him in my work. I was struggling with freshman chemistry. I really was, because somebody in their infinite wisdom took me and put me in the honors chemistry because I was a chemistry major. You can't just drop people into honors chemistry just because they're a chemistry major. I needed to be in with the masses. And the people that I was up against, I felt like they'd been studying chemistry since they were in kindergarten. They knew so much. I'd never heard of this stuff. And to them, it's all review. And I remember praying to him and seeking his face and how he blessed at each stage. I remember him in graduate school, this presence in graduate school where I would pray for grace. I would pray for him, to Jesus. I'd say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And he was constantly there. His presence was constantly there in the exams that I was going through, the things that I was going through. His presence was there. And then I remember as I was thinking, I was applying for jobs in academia. I was a postdoc at Stanford University. And I always, as an undergraduate, a habit I picked up as an undergraduate, I would pray each day around noontime in the chapel on campus and go to pray. And Jesus was continually there with me. And it's a practice I've maintained to this day from the time I was an undergraduate. And whenever I bow my knee, I go to the chapel, I bow my knee. It's like, Jesus, my Lord is right here, the one who's walked with me all through this. And I remember as a postdoc, there were guys in my lab and the labs around me. We were all interviewing for the same jobs. We were all organic chemists. And we would interview for the same jobs, and we knew it because we talked to each other. You know, you're going to this place, you're going to this place, and we'd see each other in the hotels. You know, they'd be finishing up their interview, and I'd come in the next day. There was no Zoom in those days. You had to go out to all these interviews. You're traveling all around. And again, these guys knew so much. We would have these problem sets we would work on in the evenings in the groups. They'd have these question and answer times, and I don't know how they knew so much. And I thought, how will I ever get a job? And I would go and I would get alone and pray. And the chapel at Stanford is a museum. People are always walking through. So I learned I can't pray there. So I'd go out to there's this little cactus farm they had where Stanford family was buried, and I'd go out to this little cemetery and pray there. And I remember saying, Lord, bless my career, help me. And at each phase he did, this is who I know. I know Jesus, and I want you to know him. This is what Isaiah is talking about. He says, I am going to sing a song to my well-beloved, my beloved, my well-beloved. This is Isaiah speaking, and he's calling the Lord his well-beloved. How we need to know Jesus. He is the one that carries this burden with us. If he gives us a burden to carry, I guarantee you, he is carrying the heavier end of that burden. He carries the heavier end of that cross. Jesus didn't die a martyr's death. He did not. You watch how martyrs die. Martyrs are singing to the Lord. God is pouring out his grace upon these martyrs. Read about how these martyrs in England were dying, were being burned at the stake, and they're singing to the Lord. Jesus wasn't singing to the Lord. He was cut off. Jesus was cut off from a relationship with God. He bore this like nobody else ever bore it. This is why all he could say was his despairing cry from the cross. Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the only time, twice he says, he calls him God. The only times Jesus calls his father God. Always before that, it was my father, Abba. My father. Because he was cut off. And that's why he says, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't see martyrs saying, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God pours out his enormous grace upon them in that time. Jesus died all alone without the presence of his father. Jesus suffered for us. This is the Jesus who gave himself for us. This is the one whom John says, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. This is who he's talking about. You can have this amazing closeness to Jesus, the Son of God. He comes and he ministers to us. So when people say things about us, and when that saying goes beyond just people saying things, it goes to social media, people saying things about us, all of a sudden, you know, it may hurt. And then you see Jesus. And it takes on a whole new perspective. You're like, oh, these poor folks don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're talking about, these poor folks. Because Jesus approves of me. Jesus loves me. Jesus is my Lord. You know, there was an occasion where Paul is given an opportunity to speak in Jerusalem to his fellow Jews. And he speaks like four sentences. And they go crazy. They start calling for his death, so much so that the Roman soldiers have to take Paul away. I mean, like four sentences. And he had his opportunity to minister, to preach there in Jerusalem to all these religious leaders, the people whom Paul grew up with. And he gave like four sentences, and you think like, well, you didn't do very well, Paul. I mean, you got them all riled up. I mean, you just said four sentences and they went crazy. And they had to carry you away from there. You were going to get torn up by them. And you know, you could think that Paul would be sitting in the jail there in Jerusalem and feeling all bad about this. You know, I had my opportunity and you just blew it. Here's how he describes Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to him in Acts 23:11. He says, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, think about that. Paul is in jail. Jesus comes and stands right next to him, stood at his side, standing right there. And he says, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem. So you must witness at Rome also. Look at the mercies of our God. Look at how kind Jesus is. He comes to him. It wasn't a very good message. I mean, he said some things that get them all mad. It's like if you meet with somebody to try to share with them, you get four lines out and you've said something that triggers them. You know, some microaggression, and they can't hear you anymore because you've microaggressed them. And Here Jesus stands and he says, you solemnly witnessed to my case in Jerusalem. That was great. Jesus is like, yes, you did it. That was a great witness. And Paul's probably like, I got like 4 sentences. And they got so angry, they started throwing dirt in the air and they tried to kill me. Jesus was perfect. That was perfect, Paul. You know, Jesus comes in the sense like a mother. A mother is always building up her children. I mean, my wife will always build up my children. You know, I'm the bad cop. I correct, you know, what you should have done, if you'd only listened to me. But Shireen is just always building them up. And that's why they love to go to talk to her more. You know, and I understand that. If I were them, I'd want to talk to her, not me. Because she's so gracious with them. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. He says, Paul, you did a great job. You solemnly, Acts 23:11, you solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to send you to Rome also. This is who our Jesus is in our times of utter despair. Everybody else abandons us. Everybody else turns against us. Jesus is there. This is the Jesus that Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah knows him. Isaiah knows the Messiah. This is what we're talking about. He is the one that bore our sins. He is the one that bore that separation from God so that we don't have to. It's all because of him. Oh, if we could only learn that it's Jesus who is at our side. It's to Jesus whom we cry out. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and he who runs into it will be safe. The times I remember calling upon him, saying, Lord, and early on as an assistant professor, I would still go to the chapel, fall on my knees and ask God to bless my career. I didn't know if I was going to get any funding. I didn't know if I was going to get any grants. I didn't know if I was going to be a success. And I would pray to God, Lord, bless. Lord, open it up. And as I think back, you know, when I go to the chapel now and fall on my knees, this is the same Jesus, the same one. I'm telling you, to me, he is like an old friend. He's seen me through all sorts of these things. When my car was going sideways down the highway, sliding in the snowstorm, I said, Jesus, help me. Boom, the car just started going straight again. I remember that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I remember the days that Jesus delivered me. I remember the weaknesses that I had when I thought, how am I going to go and share? How am I going to speak to these people? Lord, I don't know enough chemistry to speak in these environment to these people. Lord, how am I going to do this? And how he strengthened me. This is whom I want you to know. Jesus, the one who will walk with you in your times of trial. When you feel this, Lord, I can't do this. When you get into relationships, when you get into a marriage, and you're in this marriage and you think, wow, this is not working out like I had planned on. This is not going very well. And you're crying out, Lord Jesus, help us. Lord, help us. And Jesus comes through. And you look back over your life and you say, there, you have always been with me. You have always been with me without fail. This is who Isaiah knows. The depth of his relationship with God was so close. Things were revealed to Isaiah. He saw things that no other prophet saw. And he describes this to us. It is this one. Who says, let me sing for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard, my well-beloved, a vineyard on a fertile hill. He is the one who knows this. Look at, we'll wrap up this thought with this verse from the book of Psalms. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. The loving kindness of Jesus to us is better than life. Better than life. Truly, the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life itself. The psalmist knew it. Isaiah knows this. Then he says that concerning his vineyard, in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, his vineyard. Vineyard speaks of Israel. How do I know that? Amazing. Verse 7 says it. you know, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He tells us. The vineyard is Israel. And he tells us in verse 7, and the men of Judah are his delightful plant. So the vineyard is Israel, and the plant that's going to be planted there are the men of Judah. And he says, verse 1, my well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. This fertile hill, this word fertile, Ben Shemen, just means the son of oil or the son of fatness. It is just was this tremendous hill. And this is hill. This is Mount Zion. And this hill is Karen. Karen means a horn coming up. I mean, so this is going to get now sunlight all the day. Never going to be in the shade. It's going to get sunlight all day. This is the hill that he chose. It was the best piece of land. The best real estate is where he put this vineyard. This is what he selected, the best real estate for this thing. And it says, he dug it. This is God dug this. He dug it all around, removed its stones. You know, I'm from New York, and I used to go hunting in New York State. And you go hunting in New York State, and every field is separated by these stone walls. Just stone walls everywhere. Every field is separated by these stone walls. And you look at, somebody put a lot of work into this. Why'd they build all these walls? Because all those stones used to be in the fields. And they had to clear the stones out of the fields. They didn't just build these. What do you do with the stones? Well, I guess we'll build walls. And to this day, and I used to sit on those stone walls sometimes and hunting, and I thought, you know, think of the people that did 300 years ago, 400 years ago, that cleared these fields. There were no bulldozers doing it. This was just young guys picking up stones and clearing fields. There's a lot of stones. Israel's the same way. You look for a stone around here, you can't find one. You can find a brick. You can't. You go to New York, you find plenty of stones. You go to Israel, stones are everywhere. You want to throw a stone in Israel, there's lots of them. To clear a field of stones is a hard thing. He dug it all around. He removed its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He chose the choicest vine. He planted it with the choicest of vines. Other parts of the scriptures say that it came out of Egypt and he planted that vine. And it's the choicest of vine. And so this is what he's talking about. And this vine is the men of Judah from verse 7. He tells us that. Then he says, and he built a tower in the middle of it. He also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. So he even built the wine vat before anything ever came up. He already built the wine vat because he expected it to do well. God has certain expectations for us. Just like if you work with students, you have expectations of them. You have expectations that they're going to rise up. They're going to start doing their work properly. You have expectations. You have expectations for your children. And you should have expectations for your children. That you're going to do well. You're going to go to college. And if you don't have expectations for them, they often don't excel. I remember my custodian, Maria, when she first started working in my building, I asked her name, and I got her attention right away because I said, I asked her about her family. You ask somebody about their family, you show concern for somebody's family. You show concern for somebody's children, they will always, always respect you if you show concern for their children. Same thing with God. Show concern for his son, and he will always, always look favorably upon you if you show concern for Jesus. And I said, she's telling me about her sons in high school. I said, and they're going to college. She said, oh, I don't know. I said, you don't know? I said, bring them in here. Let's set up a time. You bring them in here. I want to meet your two sons. Bring them in here. I'm going to talk to them. And then I talked to them about college, and they went to college. They just needed to have that put upon them, that expectation that you're going to do this. And I told them, this is something you're going to do. It's not a choice. You're going to go to college. You're going to do this. You're going to go to college. And it's not a choice for you. And so then all of a sudden there was this expectation upon them, and they intended to go to college, and they'd been to this class, and led one of them to the Lord, and both of them went to college. So you put expectations. God had expectations for this. He even built the wine vat, because he said he wanted it to produce, because he had every expectation that it was going to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. That word worthless is wild and stinking. It produced only worthless ones, wild and stinking. And there's an analogy to this in Matthew. In Matthew 21 is this analogy to this parable that Jesus said. There's this parable, and he talks about a vineyard, and he says there was this vineyard, and this owner of the vineyard was going to go, and he hired some vine growers to grow. And it says in verse 35 of Matthew 21, verse 35, the vine growers, in verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. So the master of this vineyard, he planted the vineyard, he built a wall around it. In verse 30, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. So you see this vineyard motif that Isaiah is talking about right here, Jesus picks up the same motif, that there was a landowner. And then Jesus goes and he starts speaking about this, and he tells this parable. But he had expectations for them. There were expectations that he put upon them. And he says that he sent his slaves to get the produce. Verse 35, the vine growers took the slaves, beat one, killed another, stoned a third. And he again sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owners of the vineyard comes, what will he do? When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said, this is the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he will fall on those, and he will fall on this stone, and he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls on, he will be scattered like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So they wanted to kill him. You see what he did? He told a story, and that story set it all up. That story set it up so that they could judge those wicked vine growers without realizing it was themselves. That works very well. If you divorce a situation from the people and just tell a story, then people can rationally look at that story because it doesn't involve them, it involves others. That's what Jesus did. And then when they condemned those vine growers, Jesus said, you want a mirror? You know? And then they realized he was talking about them. All of a sudden, they could become self-aware. And they wanted to kill him for this. Because they knew Isaiah better than we know Isaiah. When he is telling them this story in Isaiah, immediately they're realizing that this is what Jesus is referring to. This is what he's referring to. Jesus took this same story out of Isaiah and he built this whole parable around that, this parable of the vine growers and the vineyard. He built this vineyard. They knew exactly what he was talking about and it condemned them. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to know the Lord this day. Please come and talk to me. If you don't know the Lord, I'll share with you. I'll share with you today. and you'll come away believing today. Let's deal with that today. If you're online and you don't know the Lord, give me an opportunity. Send an email to tour@drjamestour.org. We will get together by Zoom, wherever you are in the world. We will get together and you'll get saved that day. Just give me an hour of your time just to hear about why I embrace the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can know this Lord whom I am talking about today, whom Isaiah is talking about today, because he is only good and only kind and only gracious. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, blessed be your name. Father, I pray for these young people that you would so work on their lives that they would get to know Jesus, that he would become in their lives from this young age a friend of theirs, one to whom they can cry out, and that he will grow with them and become their old friend, that they would learn to love Jesus, your Son, the one whom we can see, the one to whom we can relate, God in the flesh on this earth, to whom we can relate. Father, I pray that they get to know Jesus because he is the best in every way. Let them know Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your kindness, your mercies. You have been so good to us. You speak to us in kindness. You speak to us in mercy again and again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for taking upon yourself the separation from God on our behalf. Blessed be your name. Glory be to our Lord. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.